So this morning we are continuing in the book of Philippians. We are in week three of the 4 weeks we're going to be looking at this New Testament letter of Paul's to the church in the Roman city of Philippi. Last week we looked at almost all of chapter two. And so today we're skipping a little bit of the end of chapter two and the few verses of chapter three to get to our passage this morning. We're skipping a little section where Paul is conveying some news about mutual friends and then a few verses of warning that leads into our passage this morning. Our passage is going to begin with the second half of verse four in chapter three. And we're going to go through verse 14. Just before we read this, a few things off the bat. Our passage comes, as I said, right after a warning that Paul is given the church in Philippi, those believers there, a warning to beware of the message of certain people that were apparently in or around or interacting in some way with this particular community. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to offer himself. He's offering himself as an example to counteract the false message that was being spread. Now, this is actually where we're going to want to be careful with this passage, where we're going to need to be a little bit careful. What was apparently going on was there were some who were teaching this church what we might call a Jesus plus gospel. That is that salvation, that redemption, that your security, your confidence as a child of God, called, claimed, and redeemed by God, comes through Jesus plus, in this case, the right religious markers or cultural touchstones. All right, so for their particular time and place, one way that would show up, and seems to be showing up here in Philippi, would be if you're a Gentile convert to faith in Jesus, the question was, do you also need to be circumcised? If your faith in Jesus is grafting you into the vine of God's people, into the covenant, do you then, for example, need to also have that particular physical mark of the covenant in order to truly be in or to truly know or be confident that you are in God's covenant? Does your confidence in inclusion, yours and anyone else's, does that come? This was a live question here that Paul is addressing. Does that come from Jesus plus particular markers, religious or otherwise? And to that, Paul here is saying no. He says no. Our confidence, he says, is not in the flesh. Not in these particular markers, be they religious, cultural, moral, or whatever. But rather, it is in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus plus, Jesus only. And that's where we're going to pick up with Paul offering himself the example of his life in order to express that and proclaim that. But he does it in a way that we need to continue to be special, pay very careful attention to. So let's pray as we go to God's Word this morning. Lord, as we read and hear and respond to your Word, may your Spirit enliven your Word in our lives, so that in the words of the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4 through verse 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before we read that passage, I said that we need to be careful and pay careful attention to what Paul says here. And that is for two reasons. One, quite simply, is that this is a message that we need to hear again and again and again. And two, if we hear Paul wrong, we will end up perpetuating and giving support to be blunt, this is one of those passages that has sometimes been used to perpetuate anti-Semitism, that the church in our history, the church has an unfortunate and tragic history of sometimes engaging in, using passages like this. Paul begins here by saying, here's the problem with that Jesus plus theology. It asks you to put your confidence in something in addition to the work and faithfulness of God. So Paul says, listen, if anyone else out there, including the ones telling you this, if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, in the outward religious markers and touchstones, I've got more, he says. I've got more reason to be confident in that than anybody else. Why? Well, I'm so glad you asked, Paul says. Here's why. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I didn't come into this late in the game. I've been in it since I was born. I'm a member of the people of Israel. My identity here, Paul says, is more than just a religious one. It is social and cultural and economic as well, and it is bound up in the whole of salvation history that we're talking about here. Even more than that, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. My family genealogy goes back to the beginning, and what's more, it goes back to the tribe of both the first king of Israel and the tribe that stayed loyal to David and his line when others were falling away. That's my inheritance, Paul says. I'm a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. I was raised in a godly, faithful family that you might even say spoke the very language of faith. And as to the law, I'm a Pharisee, he says. I am and have been committed to full obedience of the law and the word of God, and I have sought to preserve it and live it out in action and attitude in every area of life. And so as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, Paul is saying, I am not one to stand by when I perceive something getting in the way of all of this or a softening of what God requires, right? Right? That's why Paul was a persecutor, not because he was just a hateful, violent, evil person looking to cause trouble wherever he could, because what he saw going on looked at first to him a lot like something that was putting all of everything that God had said in danger. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless, he says, blameless. By every metric of God's word, inside and out, Paul says, I did it, I lived it, I was born and raised in it, I fulfilled it, I have it. By every conceivable way to look at it, I can rightfully confident of my place in the covenant family of God. That's Paul's message there. Yet, he says, Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. So this is where we need to be careful. More than that, he said, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It is vitally important that we do not mishear what Paul says. Because passages like this have been twisted and used to denigrate and demean and discount the very covenant people of God. The church in its history has used passages like this to say, see, Paul says all of that is bad and worthless and meaningless. But that is not at all what Paul is saying, right? How could it be? First off, he's calling all of this, he calls these gains. He says, these were gains. He's talking about the very God-breathed, God-given word and law of God to the very people of God that have been called into covenant with God so that they might be blessed, that they might live to be a blessing, and through all of that, the entire world might be blessed and invited also into God's faithfulness, the very people of that promise. Right? And if God is anything, God is faithful to his promises, to his people. And all of it, the law, has always been a sheer gift. Grounded, notes one commentator, grounded in the very liberation of a people from their masters in Egypt, and offered to them as a gift to be a way to live into, to live out their freedom by coming to see themselves and know themselves and live as partners with the Creator of the universe in a covenant that has been freely offered. Paul is not looking back and saying all of that was a failure or wrongheaded, or that even that he was a failure in and through it, or that he was misguided or whatever. Paul is looking back on all of that and saying, yes, that was and is good. All of that is gain. Right, that's the foundation of his argument against those that are proclaiming a Jesus plus gospel. That if there is anyone who could rightfully be confident of those sorts of gains and whatever good things you could think of to put in that Jesus plus kind of gospel, Paul has it. And yet, he says, and yet, what Paul is doing is reminding us that it might very well be that what really gets in our way, that what really keeps us from a deeper knowledge of and life in Christ, what might very well be keeping us from deeper faithfulness to the one who is eternally faithful to us, may not be the places where we have gotten it wrong, or the places of loss or failure. But it might very well be everywhere that we have gotten it right, all the places of our gains. See, Paul does not say that all this stuff that gives him reason for confidence is a complete loss or that he failed at it. He says he can regard it as a loss because he knows it is not and never has been. It never was. It was never meant to be where his confidence was placed. And so if he were to happen to lose it all, well, he writes, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I regard them now as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith, on trust, on confidence. That's what the word faith means. So he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. One of the things that Paul is doing here is he is rehearsing in his life, in his example, in seeking and desiring to embody in his life, having the same mind in him who's in Christ Jesus, right? If you remember last week's passage, having the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, emptied himself. All the good and glorious splendor that the Son had, that was his as the second person of the Trinity. All that was gain for him. But he emptied himself of it. He counted it as loss, so that the power of his resurrection, that the sharing of and partaking of his life might be made known to us all. So do you see what Paul is doing here, this delicate but so important, beautiful dance that he's engaging in? Do not denigrate or discount the gift, for it is holy and good and true. It is a gain. But be sure that your confidence is in the giver of the gift. And because of that, Paul says now he is able, even in his circumstances. Remember, he is writing from prison with all the uncertainty of his future in the balance. But because he knows where his confidence truly is located, he says he is able to press on to make it his own. Life, even now and even there, in the power and hope and call and challenge of Christ's resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings. Why? Because Christ Jesus, Paul says, has made him, Paul, his own. Outside of everything else, Paul knows his confidence is in to whom he belongs. That is no one less than Jesus Christ. Their family is Paul's confidence, even there in prison. His confidence to press on, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Pressing on, even amidst the uncertainty that life was throwing at them. Pressing on toward the goal of the prize. Of what the English that we read in that last verse kind of unfortunately translates the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And I say unfortunate because the word heaven or heavenly isn't actually in there. The word that's there, that's used to describe Paul's what Paul is straining and pressing for, is the word upward. Straining and pressing for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is not talking about straining and pressing to try to make sure you get to heaven when you die. He's talking about straining and pressing into the deeper and further call, into the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, in order to live it out. Even here, even now, to live it out and live into it more and more. That straining and pressing imagery that he uses is of an athlete. It's the same language you would use about a runner or an athlete competing, straining and pressing into the race, into their sport, into their discipline. Right? When you're running a race, you don't run looking back behind you or staring down at your feet. That will just slow you down and it gets in the way. Or we can think of other sports, right? You hear things when you watch a variety of different sports. You hear things like that was a great heads-up play. Have you heard that phrase? You hear it in something like football or baseball. Someone made a great heads-up play. They were aware. They were looking around. You hear it in basketball and soccer. Commentators, right, talking about the importance of dribbling down the court or the field, not looking down, with your head up. If you're looking down at your feet the whole time, you're going to miss everything going on around you. The movements of your teammates, the openings for passing or help or support. That's what Paul is talking about here. This upward call of God in Christ Jesus, this call further and deeper into living out the resurrected life of Christ. The one that he's already modeled, right? The last chapter, he's already told us what that looks like. If we put our confidence in the wrong place or in the wrong way, if we become so consumed on every one of our own steps, looking down to make sure every foot is placed just precisely right, we spend the whole time looking at our feet. But if we know that our confidence, if I know that my confidence is not in the steps that I'm able to make, but in the moves that God has already made. Yes, as much as I want to do whatever I can to hold on to Christ, the good news to me is that Christ is already holding on to me, come what may. Then we are free, family. We are free to run, to play, to work, to live, not with our heads down looking at our feet, but with our heads up looking around at what God is doing and calling us into. Soccer is the sport I know best. And you can have all the best, fanciest, precise footwork in the world. Right, Maddie? You play it. Maddie, you're a soccer player. You know this, right? You can have all the best footwork in the world, but if you're not looking up at your teammates, if they're not looking at you, if you're not playing the game with your heads up, it might look neat and fancy and impressive and fun on a little YouTube video, but you're not scoring any goals, and you're certainly not going to be much help to your team, which is the whole point to begin with. But a player that knows how to play with their heads up, that changes everything. That's what Paul is saying here. A Jesus plus gospel, right? Which, by the way, we all have our and love our own little pet Jesus plus gospels, don't we? That secret little list we like to put in there. That's why we get so anxious and nervous, because someone happens to sin differently than we do, right? That's what that is. Those Jesus plus gospels get in the way of life living into this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But when our confidence is simply in the one who is holding us, we are then free to play heads up, to live and move heads up, free to follow Christ this way and then that. We are free to consider our gains as losses for the sake of one another, for the sake of our life in Christ, and for the sake of all those in the world who might need us to empty ourselves, all that we might otherwise try to place our confidence in. Power, influence, privilege, right living, esteem, good fortune, whatever it is. And it invites us to hold those things much more loosely, because we know who holds us. That makes all the difference for us, certainly, but also for each other and all those that are around us. Haven't you read the scriptures? Writes one commentator. The word made flesh that tells of salvation and mercy, abundance and love, forgiveness and redemption, rescue from Egypt, feeding the 5,000, storms calmed, lepers cleansed, demons exorcised, tax collectors transformed, and the dead raised. Knowing all this, knowing Christ, how can we not press forward to what lies ahead, whatever it may be? Why would we want anything other than to simply participate in God's good, abundant future? I'm drawing on a metaphor that Jesus uses. Why would we want to be anything other than a tenant in such a glorious, life-filled, beautiful vineyard? A sign of which we have here today before us. This table here, the bread and the cup, signs of God's good abundance. And yet this is also the table of the night of Jesus' arrest, in which he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and pouring it out, he said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Sisters and brothers, all the gains of God's fields, blessed and broken, blessed, poured out, not held on to, but given. Given for you, given for me, given for this world. As we enter into this time of celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to invite us to take just a moment or two and just reflect on the gifts that God has given us, the gains, the good gains that we have in Jesus Christ, and the ways we might be called to hold on to them loosely, that we might give them back. For those of you who brought perhaps your gifts of your tithes or pledges to church this morning, on your way out, there's a basket you can place your offerings. But even more than that, it's not just financial gifts, but we are all of gifts, talent, time, and energy, and imagination. I invite you to just take a moment and consider the good gifts that you have and how God might be calling you to hold on to them loosely for the sake of others.
Peace God from whom all blessings.